Before we begin our lesson, I want to ask all of you a really tough question and see how much you know about your Bibles. So y'all think hard and try to answer this right. How many of each kind of animal did Moses take on the ark with him? No, Moses didn't build the ark. Noah did. Moses didn't take any animals on the ark. But Moses was associated with a different ark, and though he didn't put any animals in that ark, he did put a pot of manna and the Ten Commandments and some other things in that ark. And that's the ark we want to talk about today. We're going to study, though, about David and the ark. I told Xander a couple weeks ago, I said, well, how would you like me to preach about David in the ark? And he said, there is no David in the ark. I've never heard that story before. He said, it was Noah in the ark, Daddy. Well, maybe so. But in this case, we're going to talk about David in the ark. Because he was associated with that ark that Moses built, not the one that Noah built. So we want to study that this morning. We'll be looking primarily at 2 Samuel 6 and also 1 Chronicles verses 13 and through 16. Both of these sections of Scripture cover the same material. And we'll be focusing, most of our information will be coming from 1 Chronicles chapters 13 and following. By the way, happy April Fool's Day today for those of you. You there? My computer played an April Fool's Day joke on me this morning. It set the clock forward an hour for daylight savings time. So that was nice of it this morning. And I looked at the clock and I said, wait a minute, it's not 10:30. It's only 9:30. But as we study about David and the ark, we're going to learn about worship and obedience to God from him. You know, there are a lot of people in the religious world today who, even though they claim they keep the Ten Commandments, they ignore most of what Scripture in the Old Testament teaches about being obedient to God. They talk all day about the Ten Commandments, but there are a lot of principles in the Old Testament that teach us about God and about His relationships with His people, and that then translate for us under the New Covenant to what our expectations can be regarding His expectations of us and our relationship with Him. Romans 15:4, Paul tells us that those things which were written aforetime were written for our learning. And this is one of those stories, if you want to call it that, that can teach us something. We can learn from it. And what we learn from David and the ark is how important it is to be obedient to God. The scripture reading that was read from 2 Samuel, beginning in verse 6. Well, let's really go back even a little before that. We want to go all the way back there in 2 Samuel, back to verse 1, and look at those few verses there to see how David got himself into this predicament that he got himself into here, that caused the death of Uzzah. Again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000, and David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baal of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubim. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manners of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps, and on psalteries, and on timbrels, and on cornets, and on cymbals. And when they came to Nashon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error. And there he died by the ark of God. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, "How shall the ark of the Lord come to me?" The setting for this was approximately 1,040 years B.C. So this was over 1,000 years before Christ, but some 400 to 500 years after Moses had built the Ark of the Covenant. And here they are. You know, it wandered through the wilderness all that time until they came to the Promised Land. But when David became king, he wanted to do something that hadn't been done before. And we're going to see that in just a moment. We learn something here from this passage, particularly in verses 6 and 7, where we see Uzzah reaching out to steady that ark, because, you know, the oxen stumbled, First Chronicles tells us. And so as they stumbled, Uzzah reached out because he was afraid that that Ark of the Covenant was going to fall off the cart. Probably the same thing most of us would have done in that circumstance. We thought, "Oh, that's the Ark of the Covenant. That's the Ark of the Lord. We can't let that fall off that cart. We better catch that." He made a natural reaction. And we said, "Well, that's not fair. Then why did God strike him dead?" God struck him dead because in his ignorance, he had done something that violated the will of God. You see, as we look at this situation, we need to understand first and foremost that ignorance is not bliss. Not knowing can be detrimental or even deadly in certain circumstances. Think about gravity. What if you were ignorant of gravity? I don't know how that would happen, but let's imagine that you were born and grew up out in space and you didn't have gravity and you came back to Earth and you were up on the top of a building and you just decided to walk off the edge of it because you didn't know about gravity. Well, that wouldn't change the fact that when you stepped off the edge of that building, you would fall. And if you were high enough up, it would kill you. Gravity doesn't care whether you know about it or not. It works. See, that's the way the laws of God are. The law of God is constant, whether you know about it or believe it or not. Gravity is one of those laws of God. It's one of those laws in the physical world. Well, what about disease? You know, there are a lot of people who have died from diseases that the doctors didn't have a name for. But it didn't keep them from dying from that disease. Diseases don't care whether you know about them or not. They make you sick, and they can't even kill you. The same thing is true of electricity. You may be completely ignorant of how electricity works. I know I don't get how that, you know, you flip that switch and the light comes on, and I'm glad it does, but I don't understand it. But we may be ignorant of it. But that doesn't change the fact that if we stick our wet finger in a light socket, it's going to electrocute us. And if you get a strong enough jolt, it will kill you. Ignorance doesn't change that. And so it is with the laws of God. And the same applies to our laws, His laws regarding how we worship Him. God had made it very clear under the Old Testament law that no one was to touch the Ark of the Covenant. Do you hear me? No one. Not a single human being. After it was completed and finished and made, not a single human hand was to lay a finger on it. You say, "Well, wait a minute. They moved it around all over the place." Yes. when they constructed it, they constructed it with rings on each side that they could put a pole through, and then they picked those poles up and carried it by those poles. Even the high priest was not allowed to touch the Ark of the Covenant. He could go in once a year and sprinkle blood on top of it to atone for his sins and the sins of the people, but he couldn't touch that thing. God made it clear. No one was supposed to touch it. Now, Uzzah may very well have been ignorant of that. By the time David came along, they had been through hundreds of years of judges, and a lot of people, they weren't reading the law and teaching the law like they were supposed to. So Uzzah may not have known about it. He may not have known that he wasn't supposed to touch it. David didn't know how he was supposed to carry the ark because he had to make a cart. And that was not the proper way to do it either. So even though they were ignorant of it, it didn't change the fact that God had made a law. No one was to touch his ark. It was holy. It was for him alone. It was, as the book of Samuel tells us, it was his dwelling place on earth. Notice it says, him who dwells between the cherubim. On that Ark of the Covenant, on the top of it. And it was not a really large article. It was smaller than this Lord's Supper table. It would have been only about 24 inches high, and it would have been only about 3 feet long, but covered with gold. And on the top of it, they had the lid was covered in gold, but then also were carved into the lid of that two angels, two cherubim, reaching out with their wings toward each other, facing each other over the top of that thing. And the Bible speaks of God coming and dwelling there when he came to visit his people on earth. Now we know he dwells in heaven, but that was the place that he came when he was going to commune with his people, the Israelites. It was special. Did you ever have a thing like that in your house? Maybe it was daddy's chair, or maybe it was mama's chair, and you just knew you didn't sit in it. That was daddy's chair. That was mama's chair. You left it alone. Well, that's the way this was. This was God's chair, in essence. This is where he came and where he sat when he came down to earth. It was a holy place. A very special thing. In fact, it was so special that under the law, the high priest had to go in whenever they were moving the tabernacle from one place to another. The high priest would go in, and there were some special materials that he was to use to cover that ark before the priests, who were not the high priest, could come in and carry it. They couldn't even see it. It had to be covered. Only the high priest ever was to look at it, much less touch it. And he wasn't even supposed to touch it. We said, well, that's ridiculous. That doesn't make any sense. Why did God make a rule like that? It's not our business to ask why God makes rules like that. He's the rule maker. He can make whatever rule he wants to make. And in this case, he made the rule, you don't touch that thing. And nobody but the high priest went into the most holy place where it was kept. And only then did he come in one time a year, and he better not come in there without blood, or God was going to strike him dead. God made it clear, this is special. Well, here it was. It had been out and about. They had taken it out. Do you remember Eli's sons had taken it out to battle? And in that battle, his sons were killed, and the Ark of the Covenant was taken by the Philistines. Well, the Philistines thought it would be neat to look in there. And so many of them were struck dead, and many of them were struck with diseases as a result of the fact that they had profaned God's holy ark. And so they got rid of it. They sent it back to Israel. And that's why it was at Abinadab's house. Abinadab apparently didn't look in it because he was still alive. But it had been sitting there at his house all this time. Well, David, on the first try here, he's trying to consolidate the religious and political powers of Israel. He said, well, I'm the king and I'm here in Jerusalem, and wouldn't it be a good idea if the religious capital of Israel was also in Jerusalem? So I know the Ark of the Covenant's down there in Abinadab's house. Why don't I get it and the tabernacle, and we'll bring it all up here to Jerusalem? Well, that's not a bad idea. You want to have all these things together. And so that's what his plan was. And that's why then he decided to build this cart to go down there and get that Ark of the Covenant and bring it back to Jerusalem so that everyone would have to come to Jerusalem to worship. And he as king then, you know, it would consolidate his power and it would bring the people to Jerusalem and there'd be a common place. And there was nothing wrong with the idea in and of itself. God had said that he was going to choose a city to put his name there. And Jerusalem is that city that he chose. But here David goes and he builds a new cart. Notice he didn't use a used cart. Didn't go just get an old cart that he already had. He built a new cart especially for the Ark of the Covenant. He goes down there and he puts that ark on that cart. And Uzzah and Ahio, that's Ahio, not Ohio, they drive this cart. And it says Ahio was in the front, so that means Uzzah must have been in the back, because that's where the ark was, and that's where Uzzah reached out to touch it. But you know, the king told you to do this. Well, the king's the authority, isn't he? He's the responsible one. He said, hey, come on, you know, do this, and do this way. And so you say, okay. He's the king. He knows what he's talking about. We'll do what he says do. And so off they go. And then the oxen stumble. And the cart, you know, hits the bump and it shakes. And the Ark of the Covenant's tilting. And maybe it's going to fall off of there. And so, God was angry. You know, sometimes when you do the wrong thing and you have other people involved in doing the wrong thing, those other people who are following your direction and your teaching get hurt. You notice God didn't strike David dead. He struck Uzzah dead. Well, Uzzah was the one who touched the ark. He was the one that actually did the wrong thing in touching it. But David wasn't doing the right thing in the way that it was being transported in the first place. Sometimes other people suffer because of your mistakes. We see Uzzah's death in 1 Chronicles 13:10. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him because he put his hand to the ark. And there he died before God. Well, after Uzzah's death, what happened? Well, it caused confusion. David thought, well, here I was bringing the ark up to Jerusalem. Everything was going good. But now what? This isn't right. 1 Chronicles 13:12, it says, and David was afraid of God that day, saying, how shall I bring the ark of God home to me? He's confused. Now he doesn't know what to do. He's got it part way, and then this happens. And so now he's confused about what to do next. He knows he doesn't want to take the chance on somebody else being struck dead. So it brings about a failure. 1 Chronicles 13:13, David brought not the ark home to himself to the city of David, but he carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. So he said, give up. Well, there's a house right there. We'll just take it over there, and we're going to leave it. This thing is too scary. It's too dangerous. And, of course, it brought fear as well. We see, David was afraid of God that day. You know, sometimes I think we need to go back and look at these kinds of things like this with Uzzah. And we need to look at what happened to Nadab and Abihu. And we need to look at what happened to Ananias and Sapphira. And we need to dwell on those things sometimes because we need to be afraid of God. Sometimes we don't give God his respect. We treat him like we treat one of our buddies. Now, we need to have a close, intimate relationship with God. There's no doubt about it. But we don't treat him like just one of the boys or one of the girls. You know, we don't just treat him like one of our companions. We need to be afraid. And I don't mean scared. You know, sometimes we're scared like Adam and Eve were, and we're trying to hide from God, like they did in the Garden of Eden. They were afraid. And, well, I was afraid, so I hid from you. Not that kind of fear. But we need to treat him with reverence and submission and obedience and respect. And apparently David hadn't maybe had all of that respect that he should have had before this happened. But when this happened, it put the fear of God into David. You've heard that saying before. You know, they talk about usually with parents, with their children. They talk about they're going to put the fear of God into them. Well, we need to have the fear of God in us. We need to love God, yes. We need to know He loves us. We need to know how much He sacrificed for us. But we need to have a reverence and a respect for Him. We need to understand that He is not to be questioned. He is not to be doubted. We're not to be arguing with Him about one of His commands. And yet, that's where we are in the religious world today. I don't know how many times somebody will say, well, I know the Bible says such and such, but there is no but. The Bible says such and such. If that's what God said, who am I to argue with God? Who do we think we are to be bringing these things up to Him and questioning His right to make a decision about something? We need to understand that. Here was David's problem. See, he didn't even consult, or at least he didn't obey what God had said about how the Ark of the Covenant was to be treated. But God put some fear into David that day. With the death of Uzzah, David realized just how far off he was. And so, here we go again. He's going to try it a second time. You know what he did this time? 1 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 13, we see that they searched the law to see what they were supposed to do. They should have done that the first time. Uzzah could have lived had they searched the law the first time and found out what they were supposed to do. But 1 Chronicles 15 and verse 13 says, "For because ye did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought Him not after the due order." You see, he made the mistake of going and doing it, thinking that he knew how to do things without seeking what God had to say about it. You see, ignorance is no excuse. A good intention is no excuse. People say, but I'm sincere. I really believe in this. I'm sure that Uzzah really believed in trying to keep that ark from falling on the ground. It didn't keep God from striking him dead. And when it comes to religious matters, which is what the Ark of the Covenant was, a religious matter, wasn't it? The king didn't have the ultimate authority. God did. So they needed to know what God said about it. We need to understand that we can't just say, well, I had good intentions. I was trying to worship God. We can't just say, well, I didn't know. God's not going to accept that. That's not good enough. He expects us to study and learn and know. And so the second time around, they searched the law and they did it right. Do you understand that just having belief in something is not enough? You know, there are a lot in the religious world. Well, as long as you believe in God, it's okay. Just have faith. Belief is all that matters. Why do we try to apply that in religion, and we know good and well that doesn't work anywhere else in the world? If I believe that it's okay to run the red light, is that going to keep those other cars that are coming from hitting me when I run that red light? Believing it doesn't make it so. If I believe, well, I'll never get sick, so I'm not ever going to go to the doctor. I'm not really. I can believe that all I want. It's not going to keep me from getting sick. Now, I say, you know, having an optimistic attitude can help your health more than having a pessimistic attitude and outlook on life. That may be true, but we're human beings. We're going to get sick sometimes. And just believing that I'm going to be healthy all my life doesn't change things. Just because I believe that it's okay doesn't mean that it is okay. David believed it was okay to get that new cart and take it down there and carry the Ark of the Covenant back. And one man lost his life because of what David believed. Don't make that same mistake and lose your soul because you believed something that was contrary to what God's Word taught. We've got to believe, yes, but we've got to believe what the Bible teaches, not what we think. Well, David admitted that they had made a mistake in the way they did it the first time. So verse 11 tells us that he had summoned Zadok and Abiathar the priest and the Levite. And he said, okay, let's make sure we do this the right way this time. They didn't put it on a cart. They carried it with the staff through it the way that God had intended for it to be carried this time around. And you know, God supported them when they did it the right way, and nobody else died. 1 Chronicles 15 and verse 26, it says, and it came to pass when God helped the Levites that bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord that they offered 7 bullocks and 7 rams. They did it the right way, and God helped them. He blessed them when they did it the right way. You know, God wants to give us blessings. But in order to receive those blessings, we've got to be obedient to Him. We've got to do it His way. We've got to follow His rules. You know, when someone is giving a gift, you've got to comply with their decision on how that gift is going to be given. You can't make the rules and make demands when you're receiving a gift. And yet, so many times, that's what we try to do with God. We try to demand, well, God, I'll worship you if you'll let me do it this way. And God says, no, I'll let you worship me if you'll do it the way I say. Otherwise, it's vain worship. Otherwise, it's will worship, the book of Colossians calls it. It's a worship where we are worshiping our own will instead of worshiping God. And that's not acceptable to Him. Well, David, of course, was singing and praising God and dancing around there. And he had taken off his kingly robes and looked just like one of the common people. And his wife, Michal, Saul's daughter, saw him, and she despised him in her heart. She did not like what she saw, because she said he had degraded himself, because he wasn't dressed like a king. But you know, David understood something that sometimes I think we miss out on. God is looking at the heart, not the clothes. Sometimes we come to church all dressed up, but in our heart, we are somewhere else. God's not happy with that. It doesn't matter how dressed up we are. What matters is whether our heart is in it. I heard someone recently say, and I think it's so true, you know, we often will say things like, well, you know, you wear your best to church. And it's fine to wear our best clothing. That's all good and fine. But he said, you know, that's not what's important. What's important is that we bring our best. That's where it really matters, isn't it? It's not what we wear, it's what we bring. Worship God in the beauty of holiness, the psalmist says. Worship Him in the beauty of holiness. That's what's beautiful to God. David, it didn't matter that he wasn't wearing his royal robes. He was praising God from his heart, and he was obeying God finally this second time around and doing what God wanted him to do. And because of that, God blessed him. Also because of Michal's attitude toward her husband, she did not bear any children. She was barren the rest of her life because of her degrading attitude toward him. But we need to understand something about worship from this story. And also we see there that after they had gone a few steps and they saw the Lord was helping them, they offered the bulls and the rams. They made the sacrifice. We need to understand that there are several things necessary for worship to be pleasing to God. Of course, following His dictates, obeying Him in every detail. You might think, well, whether the priest carried or whether we put it on a cart, it's just a little detail. It doesn't matter. We're still trying to get it to the right place. It mattered. That little detail mattered. And some people today, we hear so many times the same thing. Well, it doesn't matter if it's a man or a woman teaching. It's just a detail. It's a detail that God says matters. Well, it doesn't matter whether it's all of us singing or whether we've just got a soloist up there singing. Just a detail. The details matter. God said that we were to sing one to another, not one to everybody else, but to one another. There's so many things like that where God said, do it this way. And we say, that's just a little detail. We can change that. He said sing, but it's okay if we play too. We don't get to change those things. We don't get to make the rules. We only get to follow the rules. And I'm not here to enforce those rules on you. I'm not going to be able to enforce them on you. You can go out and do whatever you want to do. But understand you're going to have to answer to God for what you did do and whether you did it the way that He said. I'm here simply to teach you how important it is for us to follow the Bible. To do what God says. In order for worship to be pleasing to God, we've got to do it according to His dictates. We've got to bring an offering to Him. Now, we don't bring bulls and goats to sacrifice anymore. That was the old law. But we better bring the right attitude. We better bring the right spirit. We better bring our voices to sing praise to Him. We better be coming with something to give Him. And it better be something good. We don't want to give Him the leftovers. We don't want to give Him that's blemished and that we don't want and that we're not interested in. We need to give Him the best. And of course, we need to worship in the beauty of holiness. One of the offerings that we bring is our righteousness, which really isn't ours, it's Christ. But we come clothed in Christ's righteousness before Him. Not sullied and dirtied by the world, but we come in the beauty of holiness. We come before Him being holy, spiritually clothed, not just physically clothed. If you're here this morning, perhaps you've been worshiping God however you thought best. You may need to repent of that. Perhaps you've been worshiping God with the outward appearance. You've been wearing the right clothes, but you haven't been wearing the right attitude and you haven't been bringing anything. Maybe you've just been sitting and watching everyone else worship, and you haven't been participating in the worship. Perhaps you're not a Christian. Perhaps you haven't offered the thing that He wants first and foremost, which is yourself. If you're not a Christian, you can become one today. Luke 8 and verse 12 said, "Those by the wayside are they that hear, but then the devil comes and takes away the word, lest they should believe and be saved." You know, hearing is the first step. But just because you've heard doesn't mean you're going to be saved. You better beware. The devil will come and try to steal that away from you. And then you've got to believe. Acts 28 and verse 24. Some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. Which one are you going to be? Are you going to be one of those that believes, or one of those that believes not? And then, of course, you must repent. Acts 17, 30 and 31 says, at the times of this ignorance God winked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. He's appointed a day in which He will judge the world. We need to be sure that we repent. We must confess Him. Matthew 10, 32 and 33 says, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall I confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me, him also will I deny before my Father. And we must be baptized. Acts 2:38, Peter said to them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You see, repentance and baptism are both necessary in order for us to have our sins forgiven. Those are the two things that Peter specifies there. But then, of course, we must remain faithful. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. God will see at that judgment day whether we have been faithful to Him or not. If you're here and you have a need to respond to the invitation for any reason, we ask that you do so as we stand and as we sing.